Definitely a big amen for that, the gospel. How wonderful, how powerful that is. Once again, I'll put that on Facebook for us and send it out in the weekly email so you all can watch that as your leisure. I think I've watched it probably a dozen times. Joseph, Joshua, you all saw that on Wednesday when we met. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 10 says, pure gospel, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we awake or sleep, we might live with him. This good news is we get life right now. And as the message of the book of Acts for us, we're about to start our sermon series. I don't know how long it will take. It will take us through the summer to get through the fifth or sixth chapter. I've already kind of planned it out. But things change, things happen. We might slow down, we might speed up. I don't know, we'll see what the Holy Spirit does for us. But I'm looking forward to it. So we just really want to remember this good news. It gives us life now. So when the apostles will see next week, when are you going to restore the kingdom to yourself? Later. But I have a better plan right now. And that's with you all. That's why I spent 3 years pouring into you. That's why I spent 3 years. That's why you're getting the Holy Spirit. So you all can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful gospel it is. We thank you that it is simply achieved by faith. Thank you that you've taken fallen, broken people like all of us represented around this room, called us to yourself. You desire to use us. May you use your word powerfully this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, the gospel spread and its transformational impact in the first 30 years of the church is the focus of the book of Acts. As the video said, we never outgrow our need for the gospel. I was told to preach the gospel to myself, as he mentioned there, and if you've never preached the gospel to yourself, I would encourage you to do so. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the morning one evening while I just couldn't sleep. I don't remember what I was wrestling with, but I started preaching the gospel to myself that I'm a sinner. I sin, but Jesus died for all of my sins. He loved me so much, he went to the cross for me. And this is a saved Brian. This was when I was on staff at the previous church when I was going through seminary. And I'll tell you what, after that, I slept beautifully that night. Just, man, what a wonderful, loving God. So when we hit those bumps in the road, when we're having those good days, perhaps as part of your quiet time in the morning, preach the gospel to yourself. It's a powerfully transformative belief. And that's what we believe here. So we're going to only cover 5 verses today in the book of Acts and kind of look at the background, why it all came about. Let's see what my slides have here. So the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, that's what we're going to be looking at, and its spread of this good news throughout the world in these first 30 years. So the Greek manuscripts title this book Acts, which the Greek word is often used to describe the achievements of great men. So this isn't just simply Acts, what you do. All right, Brian, what are your acts when you wake up? Well, I make myself breakfast. I make the kids breakfast. I take a shower. These are not really achievements of great men, are they? You all probably do that in the morning. But this Greek word, kind of give it a little bit more power, achievements of great men. It only covers a couple of the apostles in great detail, Peter and Paul. But just want to give you all that little bit of that background and a wonderful from one of the commentaries says Acts does feature the notable figures in the early years of the church, especially Peter and Paul, but the book could more properly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, since his sovereign superintending work was for more significant than that of any man. It was the Spirit's directing, controlling, and empowering ministry that strengthened the church and caused it to grow in numbers, spiritual power, and influence. It's the Holy Spirit doing wonderful, wonderful works, which is why they're told to wait for the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at, before we dive into it, well, how did Scripture come about? Just to remind us, for some of us, we already know this. It's a good reminder, but it's good because we face those questions, especially in this increasingly secular era. Well, why do you trust this book? It's an old book. It's an antiquated book. There's lots of errors in that book. It can't be trusted. So why do you trust it? Well, we believe that this book, that Scripture is without error in the original manuscripts. I'm not telling you the English Standard Version is without error. Some of you anti-ESV might say amen. But whatever translation we have is not necessarily without error, because we have smart men and women under the direction of the Holy Spirit trying their best to interpret and capture those thoughts of the Greek, the Hebrew. But let's go ahead and see what those original manuscripts, how those came about. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So God is the originator of the 66 books of Scripture. It's breathed out by God. He inspired them as the divine influence which renders a speaker or a writer infallible in the communication of truth. Whether previously known or not, this is what inspiration means. God is influencing them, using their characteristics, their qualities, how they write, how they speak, how they communicate. But he's using that to communicate his truths. God is the source of all Scripture. We see also 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 describes how the authors communicate the truth. Peter writes, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's prophecy, communications of truth from God, which is what Scripture is, communication of truth from God to an audience, whether it's a letter to a particular people, an audience, whether it's Moses writing down the historical narratives of what's going on in Genesis, Exodus, etc. These people spoke from God as they were carried along by God, by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, these 66 books of the Bible, which you recognize as Scripture, always had the authority of Scripture, because God always is their source. This never changes. But how do we know if this letter of Paul is Scripture or that one isn't? For example, I believe Paul probably wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians. We have 2 of them that we recognize and believe are Scripture. So what criteria were used to determine, used by man to determine whether or not a piece of writing met the standard, this measuring stick of being the canon of Scripture? They're up here. Well, let's look at the author. Was this author a prophet or an apostle? Who is this person? Are they speaking on behalf of God? Or was the author perhaps associated with a prophet or an apostle? Like we're going to see here with Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. He spent a lot of time with Paul, with Peter, with these disciples who spent a lot of time with Jesus. Were these scriptures, what was written, confirmed by Christ? Was it confirmed by another prophet? Was it confirmed by an apostle? Did they use it and say, yes, this is authoritative? We use that. Is it faithful to previously accepted Scripture? If all Scripture comes from God, God is not wrong. He's not going to conflict with himself. So therefore, Scripture cannot conflict with itself. We might come across something that says, well, this seems off. For example, our question Wednesday night, why would a good God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, this seems different than his character, which we know. If he's a good God, why would he harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, the short answer, God's doing a lot more through that hardened heart of this person who's not following him. So is it faithful? And last, was it used and accepted by the church? So we have these New Testament writings by Paul, by Peter, by John, by whomever wrote Hebrews. Was it used and accepted by the church? At some point, we have to trust somebody. Do we not? So if these first believers are reading it, and whoa, this is powerful, I think this is authoritative, this is from God, I feel uncomfortable, me 2,000 years later, disagreeing with somebody who's getting this firsthand. And that probably goes with many things. If there's the doctrines of the church, if we, in our reading of Scripture, and we come up with something that seems, it differs with with what has been the doctrines of the church, what the beliefs, I would caution you and caution myself, let's hold off on going down that rabbit trail. We might be going to dangerous ground. If for the first time ever Brian come up with this idea about what the scripture is saying, nobody else has ever thought about it, I'm probably off, because there's a lot more smarter men and women in the past 2,000 years than I am. God might give me a unique application in the 21st century, but what the scripture means, what the author meant it to mean, I need to watch out for that. And we all need to watch out for that. So now I think we can dive into the book of Acts. So here we go, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the issues, with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So this is the second book that Luke is writing. So we can back up a little bit. Well, who is Luke? What is he doing? He wrote Luke's background here. Luke 1, 1 through 4 gives us a little bit more in-depth background. He says, inasmuch as it has been undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. So he's writing Theophilus, he's most excellent, probably some sort of Roman official, writing the same thing, this book of Acts. Why? Well, so he might have certainty of the things that he was taught, what has been communicated to him about the gospel. He's going to continue that same thing in Acts. These things that you have taught, here's what happened. Okay, you have what Jesus began to do, but here's what's continuing as the church grew. How? We see here, well, Luke spent much time with the apostles, those early disciples, to compile a narrative of the things that were done among us. Luke was not only a firsthand witness, but he also communicated with these people. Luke is a doctor. He's very orderly in how he does things, and meticulous, so God is going to use him mightily here. Luke was also present for many things, as I said, though none in the gospel narrative. So we have this meticulous man. But I can write a detailed account of what I did today. You all can do the same thing. It can be true, can it not? Does that mean it's scripture? Doesn't it mean it's God-breathed? It's coming from God as directions, as instructions? No. But God is doing something special here. He's breathing through. He's with the Holy Spirit superintending this process through Luke, using the ways that he's been gifted to communicate these wonderful truths to us. And that's where we pick up here in Acts 1, first book. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, this gospel account. But Jesus isn't done. As we saw in that gospel video, the gospel isn't just, all right, Jesus died for our sins and that's where it is. I can go to heaven and be with grandma. No, Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He had 3 years working with these guys who were sometimes numbskulls or a little dense. But to be fair, they didn't have the Holy Spirit with them. They were just trying to understand, trying to grasp, wrap their mind around. And if we look at ourselves, we do have the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes we don't follow it. We don't follow what the Lord wants us to do. So it covered everything that Jesus began to do, which is, I believe, very important. So just because Jesus has ascended to heaven does not mean that he is done doing and teaching. We know that Jesus is still doing and teaching much through scriptures, through the word of God. This is who Jesus is it not? John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus, he is the word, so he is going to continue to teach through the word. Hebrews 4:12 we have up there, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when we open up the scripture, we read it, whether together here at church or individually on our own, the Lord is still teaching us. He is doing many things in us. He's teaching, he's bringing to our remembrance many things through his word. We also, through his Holy Spirit, what does this Holy Spirit do? John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In this Greek, another one just like me. to be with you. So we have through the Holy Spirit another one just like Jesus to be with you forever. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Jesus has only just begun teaching at this point, and even in our lives, though some of us may be further along in our lives than others, but Jesus is still doing, Jesus is still teaching. That's why Luke says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in this gospel narrative. Jesus is not done. The book of Acts is going to cover the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, the gospel, the spread of the gospel, its transformational impact in the first 30 years of the church. It's going to be the focus of the book of Acts. Now, verse 2, Luke writes, until the day when he was taken up, the first account was everything that Jesus began to do until the day he was taken up. After he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen. So the Gospel of Luke covered until his ascension to heaven. Jesus commanded them to be his witnesses. Luke 24:48. We also get that. We're going to get that later in Acts here. He commands them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. And these commands were through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that's empowering Jesus' ministry. And he is promising to the apostles the same empowerment. And how meaningful and powerful would this have been? Jesus gave these commands through the Holy Spirit. You're going to get this same Holy Spirit, and you could be the witnesses. You have the same empowerment. How powerful would this have been for Theophilus as well? Get that same indwelling power. And so let's go ahead and cover quickly an apostle. Many of you all probably know the definition. Let's just cover it right now. But apostle is one who is sent. They are a messenger, specifically a messenger who is given authority, in this case by Jesus. They're sent out to accomplish a specific mission, which is why it's incredibly poignant and important. Matthew records Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I've been given all authority here. With all the authority I have, you all need to go. You are my sent ones. You are my messengers out into this world. I'm not there, but I'm going to do more powerful things in and through you. Just the 12 of you all. You remember a few weeks ago, we did that little exercise where just tapping people on the shoulders. And after about 30 seconds, this whole room was standing up. Everybody had been impacted by somebody. If we can go and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, we will have greater impact on this world than just one person going and doing while the rest of us sit around and watch them do wonderful, wonderful work. So Jesus is starting this off. He's trained them up in those 2-3 years as disciples to now send them off into this world. So just a note, all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Since the basic definition of disciple is a student or learner, but not all these students or learners are sent out with this authority from God. Remember we said a disciple, more sufficient definition, one who reflects the character and priorities of Christ and is engaged in modeling and reproducing that in others. So Jesus is, he's talking to them. Now verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So this is all after his resurrection. Jesus, he presents himself alive. Incredibly important verse. Jesus didn't simply die like everybody else, but he was raised again on the third day. He conquered death. He was there for 40 days. We know Luke chapter 24, Luke says, Jesus appeared to them and said, see my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. The apostles, these disciples saw. Paul further says in 1 Corinthians 15, after he says, I have delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. But he also says that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Jesus appeared to many people. It wasn't just an isolated incident, which is the wonderful thing about God, about the true God, about Christ. He wants his message known. He appeared to many. It isn't just one person writing a book about what they think God is doing. Jesus appeared to many people who knew who he was, who could corroborate the story. There were many witnesses who held firm that, yes, I saw Jesus, even to the point of their death when they were killed themselves. Incredibly, incredibly important. Then during these 40 days, he taught them, Luke 24. He opened the minds to understand the scriptures. They were able to understand Jesus supernaturally did this for them. He taught. Now verses 4 through 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus tells them not to depart from Jerusalem. Well, why not leave? They've already left before, and the key is the end of verse 4. I do have it marked up there. We want to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. They're not to leave. They need to wait for the Holy Spirit. As we'll see in verse 8, we've already covered in our memory verse, they don't have the power right now. They need that power meant from God to be his witnesses. They won't have that without the Holy Spirit. They would leave and be working in their own power, a very dangerous place to do anything for God. If I do things in my own strength, my own ability, it's not for God. It won't have that powerful, impactful impact on a person's life. So I believe that's one thing. He wanted the Holy Spirit to have the power, but also God wants to show to this world, his people, the Jews, everybody else, who Christ is and what he's accomplished on the cross. So therefore, with the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, I will be more impactful done in Jerusalem, where you have all these folks who crucified him, everybody witnesses to Jesus' death. What a wonderful place to start the birth of the church and his people going out in this wonderful, wonderful power of the Holy Spirit to see these changed, transformed lives. As we know, God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. But boy, are they more powerful. He doesn't tell them this is what's going to happen when you get the Holy Spirit. You're going to be talking in these various tongues and languages to reach all the lost. He just says, no, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. You need to wait for the power. You can get this baptism is promised in verse 5. So John the Baptist, he baptizes with water, this identification with John on what he was proclaiming, the repentance and forgiveness of sins. So they've already been baptized in that respect. So the people being baptized were publicly proclaiming the interchange of their heart towards God. This is what they're already identifying. But similarly, those that had faith in that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's God, they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They will be united with God. They will be one. And this is what Jesus promises through the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So our big idea for today, Christ isn't done. Christ is not done. He's about to ascend to heaven. We'll cover that next week, but Christ is not done. As the video said, you never outgrow your need for the gospel. So as we dig into the book of Acts, we will see the transformative power of the gospel of Christ. Yes, it brings a person from spiritual death to everlasting spiritual life, but also has the power to transform you and me today. Philippians 1:6, as you see, says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God desires to do wonderful works in each and every one of you all. I firmly believe that if he didn't want to, he'd take you up. Why keep you around? Why keep us around? He wants to do wonderful things. If Jesus didn't want to use his people for his kingdom, when they said and asked in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, "Well, when are you going to bring your kingdom?" I said, "Oh, that's a good point. Let me do that now. Let me restore everything to how it ought to be." But Jesus has a bigger picture in mind. There's a lot of loss. Jesus didn't reach all the nations, did he? He reached a very, very small area and a very small number of people in comparison with the whole world. He wants to reach everybody. He wants to use us to reach everybody. Christ is not done. No matter where you are in your life and your walk with him, if Christ's earthly ministry were the extent of his ministry, we all wouldn't be in trouble, but things would be lacking. Let's just remember what had happened when he died. So he was rejected by his people he came to save. He was abandoned by his followers. His followers lacked the power of the Holy Spirit. The world was not yet restored as it ought to be. And he was crucified, and this world was left on a trajectory getting worse and worse and worse. So it's a good thing that his earthly ministry was not, Jesus was not simply done there. He wants to use his Holy Spirit not just to make this world a better place. We know Scripture says the world's going to get worse and worse, but he wants to use us to reach and save that which is lost. The church will not make this world a better place. The church is not going to bring Jesus back by making this the perfect utopian society. Jesus will do that when he returns. So what about me? Yes, we'd have forgiveness of sins if all Jesus did was to forgive us our sins. But what about the power in our lives, to live our lives? I'm incredibly appreciative to be living in this New Testament age, this Holy Spirit-filled age, not just select the prophets get it, and maybe a king or whomever, but we each get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ is not done transforming you into his image. As I mentioned, God is not done using you to build up the body of Christ and reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. He's not done with us. He wants to use each and every one of us how we're uniquely gifted, equipped, built, whether we feel that we're lacking. God wants to use us. Let me pray. Lord, you've only just begun. And I believe even as we as a church, we're 47, 48 years old as a church, I believe you're only just beginning with us. You have many decades, perhaps centuries, of good work you want to do in and through us. You want to do wonderful works in and through us individually. Lord, help us to yield to you as the head of this church, as the head of us individually. Lord, help us to love others as you've loved us. Thank you so much for your word and your direction and your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.